Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Psalm 42:7, the King James Version, it reads, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." The NIV reads it like this: "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and your breakers have swept over me." When was the last time that you just let God take over? Take full control, where you just dove in to all of the greatness, the bigness of God, and you just let go. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4 through 6, "Now when Jesus had left, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." I want to preach for just a few moments on the subject, dive deep. This would be part three. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "I'm going deeper and further than I've ever been before." You may be seated. The greatest thing about your car is the air condition. After the ability to just go and turn it on and it starts and it goes is the air condition. And I know it was cold this morning, but everybody that's complaining about how cold it is will probably complain about how hot it is in about probably 30 or 40 days. So I love air condition. I love the heater when it's cold. I've got a truck that has the heated seats and the heated steering wheel. Man, are we getting comfortable in the Western world. But what I love on any vehicle is cruise control. Being able to set it and forget it and know that you're not going to get pulled over for speeding. However, now they have this cruise control that brakes for you if you get too close. I don't like that. It scares me. That when I come up on the rear of a semi or something, that it brakes for me. But I love cruise control. And I have to constantly remind myself that cruise control, when it comes to God, is not a good thing. And a lot of us do get comfortable setting that button when we get to a easy part of life or a good part of life, and we hit that button. And we just cruise, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months. I hope we don't do it for years or decades, but let's just be honest. It's very easy that once we hit that open road and the comfort and the smoothness of life, to just go ahead and hit that button and say, "God, this is where I want to be." The problem with that is if you stay where you're comfortable, you quit growing. If you quit growing, you are going the other way. There is no neutral. There is no staying the same. You are either growing, becoming stronger and maturing, or the muscles of your spirit are going through atrophy and are actually becoming weaker. So this series is designed for everybody in the house tonight, whether you've been saved for 3 days or 30 years, for me to just put the thought in your head that there's a lot more to life than we're living, that there's a lot more to kingdom than we've stepped into, that God has a next for every person in this building today. You might be the oldest person in this building, but there is a Caleb spirit that says, "I still want this mountain. There's still land for me to possess." You might be the youngest person, and there's no excuse or reason to not buy into the fact, and buy in is probably not a good phrase, but believe in to the fact that God's got greater ahead of us. So when we say deep calls deep, it is God, literally the depths of who He is, the depths of what He has, the depths of everything that He has created for us. It is literally calling us, saying there's more to life than what you're living. There's more to life than what you see. There's more to life than what you hold. And so here we are in this third installment of this series, and I feel like after last session talking about getting the right boat, making sure that we have the right source, the right resource to go out and to, to dive into those deeper waters, or to at least get to the deeper waters. I think that we need to go just a little further. And so we talked about the right boat, and tonight I want to talk about, before you can get to deep waters, you have to have the right word. There's a lot of us that have the right boat and we have resources, but we are waiting, or we are moving on words that are not for us, that don't make sense to us, that maybe we have not matured in our faith to be able to believe that word. And so as we read this tonight, and before we jump into this, I just want to encourage you to take notes tonight. Make sure that you're writing down everything that God says to you. And so here we catch up with the story in Luke chapter 5, verse 4, where Jesus has been teaching on the shoreline. He teaches at such a level that they begin to press him. And he looks and he finds Simon and some of the other fishermen who have had a rough night, haven't caught anything. And he asks them, "Can I use your boat?" And when he gets in the boat, he says, "Thrust out a little from land." And last session we talked about, before God tells you to launch into the deep, he's going to tell you to thrust out a little. Before God trusts you with something big, he's got to be able to see if you're going to be obedient in the small things. And before we can dive deep, we've got to learn how to live in the shallow. And we've got to move from the shoreline until, like the prophet said, we're ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, and then finally where we're treading water. But a lot of us never outgrow the small things because we're always expecting God to take us from the shore to deep waters. If God doesn't know if he can trust you with a little, why would he give us great? And so the command, first command to Simon was this: thrust out a little bit. A lot of us are waiting, like the king was, for God to give us some great command. And sometimes it's not that big of a command. It's just kind of do what you have with where you're at, with who you're around, and do with the little that you might have in your hand. And so that's the first thing he says to Simon. He says, "I know that when I look at Simon, he sees a dirty, failing fisherman, but when I look at Simon, I see the man that is going to preach Pentecost. I see the man that is going to open up his mouth, and he's going to open up all of the gospel to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius." He sees somebody that is literally going to start the church afire in the New Testament and is going to actually lead to us becoming saved and being able to be believers. And so the first thing you have to realize is when God talks to you, he's not talking to the you here. He's talking to the you that he created you to be. That's why a lot of times his word is depth, and there's a heaviness, there's a deepness to that word, and you say, "God, I don't understand that." That's because it's not for Brandon in 2018. It's for the Brandon that he created me to be. And so God is talking to me in deep things and deep places, but when God begins to talk to me, I've got to be obedient to whatever he says, because if he's called me to do it, I've got enough faith and resources to do it. So he doesn't call him to launch first. He says, "Thrust out a little from the land." He thrust out a little from the land. Jesus is in the boat, and we've always heard that preached, that the reason he got into the boat is because the crowd was pressing him and was pushing on him and was in his face, and all of that might be true. But I believe that God is testing Peter right here to see, are you going to be obedient in the small things so that I can take you to the deep things? Are you going to be obedient in the things that you can hold in your hand so I can introduce you to a world that you can live in, and not just hold, but you live in it? So he says, "Thrust out." He thrust out, and Jesus begins to teach. As Jesus teaches, the Bible doesn't say that Simon sat there listening to him and hearing him and looking at him intently and weighing every word that he said, but I believe that Peter is stewing in his failure, but he's in the boat with Jesus, mending nets, washing nets, folding nets, but he hears Jesus. It's amazing to me that as many times as I fail, Jesus always comes back to my boat. As many times as I fail, when I look up, Jesus is still there reaching back to me saying, "You want to go again? You want to try again? You want to go deeper?" But Jesus, I almost drowned the last time. It doesn't matter what happened last time. I'm asking you, are you ready to go deeper? So after Jesus is done preaching to the masses, he turns to Simon. The first thing he told Simon was to thrust out a little from the land. And guess what? Simon did it. In the middle of his failure, Simon was obedient. And we talked last session, it doesn't matter if God asks you to do something great or asks you to do something little, he still deserves big obedience in the small things and the big things. And when we have big obedience, it opens up our lives to the next word from Jesus. And what you have to understand about Simon is Simon is getting ready to catch the most fish he's ever caught in one night. And all of it started with a big obedience to a little word. So let me ask you the question, church. What little word have we ignored? What little word have we bypassed because it wasn't big, because it didn't look like it was going to amount to much? And so Simon is getting ready to have a word that is going to change his life. And because it changes his life, he is literally going to become a follower of Jesus because of the second word that is about to come in his life. Verse 4, now when Jesus left, he spoke and said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. There is no launch out into the deep if he had not been obedient to the first word. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. There's three words that I want to lift out of this verse. Launch, deep, and draught. Launch, there's three definitions for launch. Number one, to set a boat in motion. Can I encourage somebody tonight? I know it's practical, I know it's simple, but you must get moving. We have bought in way too much to the phrase, good things come to those who wait, better things come to those who work. There's too many of us that are sitting waiting on God to do everything when, if we're honest with ourselves, God has done everything he needs to do. He already went to the cross. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He opened up his arsenal and his warehouse of blessing of weapons to us. And so if we are the believers that God has created us to be, I'm not waiting on him to do anything. God is waiting on me to do everything. And so we need to get some motion in our boat and say, God, I can't do a lot today, but I'm going to start with what I have, where I'm at, with who you put me with. God, I'm going to start the direction. I might not get there today. I might not get there this time next week, but I will be farther tomorrow than I was today. I will be closer to my destiny tonight than I was when I woke up this morning. I'm going to get some motion in the boat that you've caught. I'm going to be closer to the depths and to the deeper parts than I was this morning. Number two, to set a new boat in motion for the first time. Some of us need a new boat. Some of us need to burn the boat of yesteryear. Some of us, you know, when Elisha was called, he burnt his plow and he burnt the oxen that he was plowing with. Not only did he make a sacrifice that day out of the oxen on the wood of the plow, but he made it to where he could never go back to who he was. Can I tell you that God is wanting to take you to a deep place where you never return to the shallow waters again because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Can I encourage you? We've got to get to the place where backsliding is never an option. Why? Because I've been to the mountaintop with Jesus. Because I've been to the depths with Jesus. And what I have encountered there, I can never go back to who I used to be. I don't ever want to step foot on land again. I want to live. I want to swim. I want to exist in the depths of God. The greatest thing Simon Peter could have done on this day was when he said, Jesus, I will follow you as long as you're on this earth, I will follow you. The greatest thing he could have done was sunk his ship. Because throughout the New Testament, anytime Simon goes through his bipolar disorder and he's up and he's down and he's up and he's down, what does he do? He goes back to that boat. There's a lot of times when you get deep with Jesus that you're going to get to a place where you're uncomfortable. And if you allow the uncomfortable state of one day or one moment or a feeling, it will drive you back to who you used to be. But when you said yes to Jesus, you became a new creation. You're a new creature. All those old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you launch out into the deep and you begin to dive into the deep things of God, everything about you should change. Everything about you should change. That's why when you got saved, if we really believe in the resurrection power of the cross and we believe in the power of the blood, it shouldn't have to take a 10-step program. It shouldn't take you 3 months to clean up the way you talk. It shouldn't take 6 months to clean up. Oh, I thought I'd get a better amen right there than that on a Wednesday night from the Wednesday night crowd. It shouldn't take you 12 months to clean up a lot of the things that it, why? Because we continually run back to who we were when God never meant for us to go back to the coastline and the shoreline. Once you've been deep with God, you need to stay deep. The third definition of launch is to send on course, meaning that before Jesus called you, before he stepped foot in your boat, he knew where your boat needed to be. See, we as believers have to believe that Jesus has been where we want to go. It's not that he's with us now. It's not only that he covers our past. We have to believe that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That means he was at the beginning. He was before the beginning. That means he was there the day you were born. That means he exists in this moment today. But guess what? Should he tarry and we live till 2050, Jesus is already there and he's been there. And so when he gives me directive here and says, this is the course we're going to take and it's going to change your life, I have to believe it. Why? Because he's been there and he's working backwards while we are here having faith to move forward. Launch out into the deep. Deep in grief means bathos. It means the profundity. Deep in knowledge, deep in insight, deep in the emotional state, deep in the mysteries. There are mysteries. There are things in the depths of Christ that most people never hear, never get. That's why some people who, when they spend so much time with God and then they begin to try to share what God has spoken with them in their secret place of thunder or in the deep places, they don't make sense to people. That's why when Joseph began to share his dream, he had a deep dream that the shallow brothers could not understand. Can I encourage you, don't be discouraged when you start sharing the deep things that God has shown you or the deep places that God has taken you, and you try to begin to talk about those with your co-workers and sometimes the family with the same last name as you, and it's not that they don't understand it, but they literally hate you for it, because it's easier to hate you than to do what it takes to go to the deep places that God is calling you to be. Joseph had a deep dream. You've got a deep dream. You've got deep destiny. You've got visions that God has given you. That if you were to tell the person sitting next to you today, they'd try to tell you're crazy. They try to get you locked up. You can't do that. I've never heard of anything like that. You've never heard of anything like that because you've been living on the shore too long. But as for me and my house, we've been living in the deep places with God. And so when I begin to rehearse those things, it doesn't make sense to people that have always been on the shore. Setting a new course. Somebody say a new course to the deep places. He said, let down your nets for a draught. Not a drought, a draught. A draught means, in the Greek, agra, it means this, a haul of fish. Jesus just says it so matter-of-factly. If you obey what I'm saying, follow the course that I've set for your life, get in the right kind of boat, build your life and your direction of your life on my word. He said it is a foregone conclusion that you are going to experience overflow. We look at overflow like it's so far out there. If it's so far out there, it means you're standing in the wrong place. If it's so far out, man, I can't. You heard Dr. Jesse on Sunday, and you said, man, that guy lives in another world. Man, I can never do that. That's shore talk. That's beach talk. That's some shallow person looking at the depths that someone else lives in and says, that can never happen. You're right, it can never happen to you on the shore. It takes you swimming out to the depths of God. It takes you worshiping on days other than Sunday. It takes you reading the Bible on nights other than Bible study night. It means that you praise God. You don't let them praise, you praise God. It means that you fast. It means that you serve. Why? All of those things lead me to the deeper places so that, listen, one day you might say that about somebody else, like, I don't understand that. But understand this, there's somebody saying that about you right now. The same things you say about somebody who is in the depths, somebody's saying, I can't live the life they live. That's crazy. They're so further than I am down the road and in their life. Somebody's saying about you, but I'm not worried about what somebody's saying to me. And I'm not really worried about what I'm saying about somebody else. I'm concerned with how do I get from where I am in the ankle-deep water to where God has called me to be. I'm not going to let the shoreline people, I'm not going to let the people in the little rafts and the little rowboats. I'm not going to let the canoe dwellers. I'm not going to let the yacht riders. I'm not going to let the pleasure crews see. I'm not going to let all of them dictate how far I go in me. I'm not comparing my life to their life, and they shouldn't compare their life to my life. I've got one goal, and that is to sink in the depths of who Jesus is, so that is all I know. I want to preach Jesus and Him crucified, and I want to live Jesus and Him resurrected. We preach Him crucified, we live Him resurrected. Let me say that again. We preach Jesus crucified for everyone, everyone's sake, but we live Jesus resurrected. Oh, here's where it gets good. Verse 5, Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. Now remember, Jesus said, launch out into the deep for a draught. Simon says, Master, we've toiled all the night. Now hold on a second. Master, you've listened to Jesus for all of 8 minutes. I don't know what exactly he was doing when the word was being delivered, but something happened in Peter. He listened to Jesus for 12 minutes, 22 minutes, whatever it was, and he's already made him his master. So why is it that you've been living 14 years? You've been coming to Living Way for 8 years. We got all the word on podcasts. We got every version of the Bible on our smartphone. Why is it that we've got all of this word and he's still not our master? I'm not saying he's not your savior. I'm saying he's not your master. There's three words that we use for Jesus. There's savior. That means we're not going to hell. He literally saved us from a fiery hell, and we get to spend eternity with him in heaven. There's the Lord, the lordship, that he is Lord of all. But then there is master. It is a word that in 2019 makes most people uncomfortable, because when we talk about a master, we're talking about a servant, or we are talking about a slave. But I am here to tell you, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. He is my master. What does that mean? I am not my own. The Bible said I was bought with a price. Know not that your body was bought with a price, that I am a temple of the most holy Spirit of God. That means when I wake up, it's not what do I want to do, it's God, what do you want me to do? What direction do you want my boat to go? Who do you want in my boat? Who do you want me to throw overboard? Do you want me to put the anchor down here? Do you want me to pull the anchor up and move full speed ahead? You are my master. Simon got this concept in 15 minutes. He's sowing nets, listening. He's looking at empty nets, listening. He's giving dirty looks to all of his other co-workers that dropped the ball and didn't bring in any fish, but he's listening. Can I tell you, even when you fail in life, make sure you're listening. Even when you're paddling water and it doesn't seem like you're going to make it, listen. Even when you're discouraged and you fail, listen. Just because you fail does not make you a failure. A failure is somebody who stays in the failing. But as for me and you, we might fall down 7 times, but we are just men and women, and we get up yet again. Why? Because I heard from the master, and I've made him the captain of my boat. Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now, if that's where the verse ended, we would have a problem. Because it sounds like an excuse. But that's not where it ends. Can I make you aware that it's not complaining if you follow it up with a faith proclamation? Just make sure that you never put a period at the end of your whining. Make sure that you never put a question mark or an exclamation point at the end of your whining or your complaining or your excuse, because the sentence goes on to say, Jesus, Master, we have been working all night long. We are fatigued. We are tired. This is what we do, and we have not been productive. We have failed all night long. Colon, not period, not question mark, not exclamation mark, colon. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Talking about the right word. Nevertheless. Three words. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. never, let's break them down into three words. One word, three made up of three words. The compound of all compounds. Never denotes time. No matter what I'm going through, never again will I fail. Never again will I feel like I feel right now. Never again will I allow my emotions to affect me the way that it affected me before I met the Master. Never again will I find myself blaming everybody else for the reason that I'm not being productive. Never again will I live on the shore. Never again will you call me to the deep and I stay here. Never again will I use the same excuse after excuse after excuse. Never denotes time. What I love about Simon is here. Simon doesn't know what God is calling him to be yet. Simon doesn't know where God is taking him, but Simon's faith, oh my God, I love this. Simon's faith rises above his flesh and says, never again will I fail, listen to this, outside of Jesus Christ. You're looking at someone who fails a lot. You're looking at somebody who is flesh and blood just like you. And my goal is heaven. And my secondary goal is to get everybody I can to go with me. But you're looking at somebody who sometimes doesn't think the right things, doesn't say the right things, doesn't do the right things. Am I the only one in the building that doesn't think, say, or do the right things? But I'm going to tell you what, since I started walking with Jesus in July of 1999, I've never failed once outside of him. I've always fell into him. I've always fallen in his hand. I've always fallen in his presence. I've always failed at his feet. I've always messed up with him in earshot. I've never once failed like I used to fail. This was not the last time that Simon was going to have issues, but this was the last time that Simon was going to have issues outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, so that when you do fall, a just man gets up. We're not just because of what we do. We're just because of what Jesus does. And so when we talk about the depths, the beginning of your depth starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Never again will I fail like I failed today. Thee brings a particular power to the word that follows it. Never thee less. I don't know how much further we'll get tonight, but I love this word. Simon says, from this point on, I've got a new minimum. We always talk about a new normal, and we always talk about maximizing and growing and being greater. That's not what Simon said. Simon said, because I met you, Jesus, and because you're taking me further than we've ever gone before, before I've ever gone where I've gone before, he said, Lord, I have a new minimum, and my new minimum is your word. Nevertheless, at thy word. We're talking about the right boat. Now we're talking about the right word. If you are going to launch out into the depths of Jesus, you're going to have to get a new minimum. And your new minimum is not your emotions. Your new minimum is not what people think about you. Your new minimum is not what Dr. Phil or Oprah says. Your new minimum is not a psychiatrist, psychologist, and we love them. Your new minimum is not what your doctor said. A new minimum is not what your parents said. Your new minimum is not what the government said. Your new minimum is what the word says. And Paul, and this is what Peter said. Peter said, I've never heard word like that. Your word has caused me to call you master. Your word has caused me to turn my life over to you. What you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Where you want me to go, that's the direction I'm pointing my boat. I love this. He said, forever from here forward. He said, even when I fail, I'm failing with a new minimum, which means I will always fall on the word. I will never fall into the world. I will never fall in the world. I will always fall on the word. Let me prove this to you. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus constrains the disciples to go into a boat, probably the same boat. All the disciples get in the boat. Peter's in the boat. Jesus said, I'm going to go pray. I'll meet you on the other side. They didn't think, well, how's Jesus going to get there? Jesus sees them in trouble in the middle of a hurricane, steps off of the mountain, walks down the mountain, does not get in a boat, does not walk around the sea. He just starts walking on the ocean. We always think about Jesus in the middle of the ocean. How about the first step, y'all? Jesus, and Jesus doesn't, listen, this is us. This is us. We would stand there. Come on, we see them on Sunday. We see, they're not doing this on Sunday, but they're going, clapping their hands, lifting a hand. Jesus doesn't live like that because Jesus is faith. Jesus is the Word. So he just starts walking on the water. Now we fast forward into Simon Peter's life. First thing Jesus does is he says, thrust out a little from the land. Second thing he does is he says, launch out into the deep. The first thing Jesus does is he gets Peter comfortable on the water in a boat. But then he moves Peter from world to word. They see Jesus walking on the water. They say it's a ghost. Jesus says, be of good cheer. Do not be afraid, which is the Logos word. You've heard me preach that before. Peter speaks up and says, Jesus, if that's really you, me and you have a connection. Remember when you first used my boat and spoke to me and caused me to launch out into the deep? Well, Jesus, I've gone deeper since that day, and I don't need a boat anymore. If it's really you, call me and let me walk on water. So what are you preaching? I'm preaching depth. I'm preaching Peter saying, I used to need a boat, but now I don't need a boat. I've grown up because of the depths I've gone. See, sometimes you see me going down and you have pity on me going down or wondering what I did to go down, and I'm not going down to go down. I'm going down so that I can go up. I'm going to the depths of Christ so that I can grow in Christ, so that I can mature in Christ. We've been doing some remodeling next door. I found like 50 Bibles. I literally found like 50 New Testaments. This one was from the Gideons, which means someone stole it from the hotel. I'm going to show you something. Talking about the right word. Peter said, Jesus, if it's really you, give me a word. Because I've learned how to walk by the word, not by the world. If it's really you, Jesus, I've grown to a place that I can do things that no one else can do. Come to me, Peter. Walk. Now listen, don't email me about using these Bibles as stepping stones. It's just pages and it's just ink. The Word of God is alive. You can't contain it by binding. So when Peter gets out of the boat, he's not walking on water. That's why the Bible says the devil comes immediately to steal the word, so that you can't have a place to put your foot. That's why you've got to know the word. So that if he tries to steal that word, that's all right. I've got me another word. And he stepped out, and what the other disciples saw, they didn't understand. They said, how is he walking on water? We've mistaken this whole story. He wasn't walking on water. He was walking on the word. As long as he had a place, as long as he had a place to put his foot, as long as there was some word. See, somebody in this place today needs to understand the reason you're sinking is you didn't step out on the right word. You didn't step out and you're still wearing floaties in the kiddie pool. But there's some deep people today that God's calling you to a deeper place. And you're like Peter. You're saying, God, if you'll let me up, God, if you'll call me out, I will step out on your word. The problem is, like most believers I know, we run out of word. That's a strong Bible, y'all. So these are now my options, three options. I stay where I'm at, which is most believers. I go backwards, which is some believers. Or I step off of the last word God gave me, and like Peter, I start to sink. Peter did not sink because of a lack of faith. He sank because of lack of the word. I love what Jesse said on Sunday, and I hope that you didn't miss it. He said, the reason Jesse's been blessed is not because I'm better than anybody. And then he said this, it's not because I have more faith than anybody. He said, I've probably just been a little more obedient than most people. And you cannot be obedient without having a word or a command to be obedient to. And so when we talk about launching to the depths, we have to have a God-breathed word that when we step out of the comfort zone, it is the word of God that helps us. It is the word of God that catches us. It is the word of God that provides for us, that when we get out here and we're all by ourselves, it's okay, God. I know that if you called me out here, that I was going to have to leave some people behind because they couldn't handle the word you gave me, and they can't handle where you're taking me. And it's okay if I'm all by myself as long as I have you. Nevertheless, a new minimum. When you get the new minimum in your life of the word being, that's all I need, the word of God, as long as I have a word. It's why in Luke, the Roman centurion who I preached about a couple weeks ago, but the Roman centurion says, just send your word. Send your word, because there is, and Jesus looked around and he said, I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. He said, this man's deep. Why aren't you? This man has heard about me. You have heard me. Why does he believe in the word at a greater level than you believe the word? Can I encourage you today, church? Get in your Bible 3 or 4 times a day. Get in your Bible with a highlighter. Get in your Bible with a pen and start circling some things and start you a study. Get you some devotions. Get online and research and get books and get all of the things that add to it. But nothing should take the place of the word of God. And if you plan on going somewhere, you cannot get to where you're going without the word of God. You cannot get to where God has called you without the word of God. You have to have a word. And because the first word he was obedient to, God said, launch out and catch some fish. And because he was obedient there, fast forward a few months, Peter starts walking on the water because he had launched out to the deep places. And then we have the nerve to say, but he sank. But let me just remind you, he walked. Well, he almost drowned. Let me just remind you, but he walked. Well, it was only 4 steps. How many steps have you made on the water? We are so quick to judge those that are sinking when they are further than we've ever been. Of course you're not sinking. You've still got arm floaties on and you're in the shallow end. They're fighting for their life. They're treading water. They're doing everything they can because they have gone to the depths. They've gone deeper than anyone has ever gone before. Right boat, right word. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, right boat, right word. The right boat will put you in position. The right word will take you where you need to be. But there's a third thing we need to know about going deep. Number one is right boat. Number two is right word. Number three is the right people. There are some of us that have the wrong people in our boat. And because we have the wrong people in our boat, we cannot get to the destiny that God has called us to, because God is not going to take tag-alongs to your destiny. God is not going to take people that have not committed what you've committed and sacrificed what you sacrificed. We love to preach about being unequally yoked as man and woman in a dating or courting relationship, but let me tell you, that verse has so much more meaning and layers and depth than just that. There is a depth to that verse that tells us that we should not come into covenant with people that aren't in the same direction that we're headed, that aren't at the same maturity level we're headed. Why? Because I know in all that you would want to do, you want to pull them up, but a lot of times they're going to pull you down. Zeke, if you'd come help me real quick. Brandon, come on up. Peter, come on up. That works good. We got a Peter. You could get in the boat for me real quick. Maybe moving along. We got things to do, gentlemen. Thank you. Millennials, goodness gracious. That was good. There you go. There you go. There you go. Have we practiced this? Have we talked about this? Are you sure? Do you believe us? Yeah, I spend as least amount of time with these guys as I can. Just kidding. Now your boat's going this direction. God's told you to go to the deep. I'm needing you to help us move our boat to where we need to be. So go ahead and start paddling for me. I don't see a lot of cohesiveness. I don't see a lot. You're not even on the same page. If two of you are rowing on one side and the other one's rowing on this side, you're just going in circles. Sometimes you got people in your boat that don't paddle the right way. And you wind up going in circles, and look, now they just quit paddling. You got the circle paddlers, you got the people that refuse to paddle. Why are you in my boat if you're going to refuse to paddle? You got Peter's using the wrong end of the oar. They don't even know how to use the weapons and the tools that God has given us to get us to the deep. Can I encourage you, before you leave the house tomorrow, can you check your boat and see who's in your boat and who's not in your boat? Make sure you got the right people rowing. Make sure they're rowing the right way. Make sure they've got paddles working. Make sure that they don't think this is a pleasure cruise for the day. Make sure that they haven't been doing things that are going to cause God to stop your boat, to sink your boat, to anchor your boat. Make sure, you got some people that when you look at them, they work, but when you turn your back on them, they quit working and start working against you. You've got to understand that God has the right people for your life and for your boat, but it is up to you to use discernment and say, you are a part of my boat and you are not. And sometimes it takes you saying, get out of my boat. I can't have you get out of my boat. If you ain't going to row right, get out. If you ain't going to do right, get out. And you've got... I say, go, get out, get off the platform, go. And then you got to break the oars and you got to announce to the devil, if it's just me and Jesus, it'll just be me and Jesus. I don't need nobody else. Praise team, come. I got a text this morning at 3 a.m. from a friend of mine in high school about another friend of mine in high school who has been living a very shady life the last 6 years. And the three of us were as thick as thieves in high school. We were in the same boat, going the same direction, which was nowhere fast. I got out of that boat between my junior and senior year. Jesus changed my life July 17, 1999. Changed my life, and I got out of the boat. I didn't wait for a lifeline. I just started swimming. I didn't wait for a rescue raft. I just started swimming. Can I encourage somebody that's in the wrong boat? Don't wait for the rescue boat. His name is Jesus. He's already there. Get out of the boat. You say, well, I need friends. You don't need those kind of friends. Those aren't friends. Those are enemies. If they're not taking you towards your destiny, they're pulling you from it. If they don't instill vision and amen your vision, then they're robbing you of vision. And I'd rather swim with the sharks than sit in the wrong boat with the wrong people. It's amazing. I got out of that boat. One of my friends, the one that texted me last night, he got out of that boat. Very successful. Started his own business in high school. I'd say he makes probably $200,000 or $300,000 a year, works hard. He texted me last night. And he texted me about our friend that didn't get out of the boat. Stayed in the wrong boat. Going the wrong way. And I think some of you are probably thinking, where's this story going? Was he killed last night? No, wasn't killed. But my friend said, it's time that we go help him. It's time that we help him get back on track. This is where we have to use wisdom. When I was 18 years of age, I was not in a place that I could help the man in the boat with me. We were all sinking. And when you're sinking, as crass as this sounds, it's every man for themselves. And I was paddling in 1999, and I saw Jesus, and I grabbed him. Changed my life. My friend that texted me last night was quoting the book of Acts. But here we are 18 years later. Man, it pains, 19 years later. And it pains me to tell you I've been out of high school for 19 years, y'all. It pains me. Bishop looked at me over lunch the other day. He said, man, he said, I just realized you're a middle-aged man. I said, I rebuke that in Jesus. But here I am 19 years later. I've got a good boat. I've kicked all the wrong people out of that boat. I've kept them out. You know, an oar is not just for rowing. It's for beating those people trying to get in your boat that don't belong. And I woke up and read that text, put my phone down, didn't reply. God woke me up 15 minutes later, said, what are you doing? He said, I told him to text you. He said, is your boat too good now? Your boat's so clean. You've got a strong enough boat now, Brandon. You can put people in it. You can take people to the depths that you've gone and teach them how to swim, teach them how to scuba, teach them how to snorkel. And it took me getting the right boat, the right word, the right people. Stand on your feet all over this building tonight. You're the right people. My heroes are in this room. They're not on the basketball court, not on a football field, not in the entertainment industry, not billionaires. My heroes are sitting on the front row of this church, serving in the back of this church. You're my heroes. I've got the right people around me that encourage me to dive deeper. You ever have someone tell you, man, you're doing too much. I feel like I'm not doing enough. You heard my vision 2 weeks ago on Sunday, and we're gearing up those things, been planning things all day, every day. That's what's on my mind and in my spirit. It's to go deeper than I've ever been before, but it's also to make sure that we're bringing people to deeper places than they are today. They might not be able to go all the way where I'm going, but I can take them further than where they are. I want to encourage somebody in this house today that you feel like you're sinking. You're not sinking. You're in the perfect position for Jesus to catch you by the arm, to pull you up, and to make you what he called you and created you to be. Maybe you're like my buddy who for the last 19 years has been floundering. His life has not worked. But in my spirit, I'm telling him, hold on, I'm on my way. I've got a boat. I've been to the deep waters. And I can help you get to where you're going, where you need to be. I want to tell you, I'm not a perfect man, but I want to tell you right now, I don't know what you're struggling with, how you feel, how you're sinking. I want to tell you right now, though, there's help at this altar, and his name is Jesus Christ. I'm out of time, but it's not too late. Two men have broken the ice. The hardest thing to do is to be the first one to move. We have two men. I need a woman of God that will break the ice and come to this altar and say, Pastor, that's me. It's time that I dive deep. It's time that I go deeper than I've ever been before. I got three men. Very rarely are the first ones on the altar men, but here they stand today. I got a fourth man coming. I got a fifth man coming. Here the ladies are coming. God bless you, Brother Ernest. Here they come. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Deep, deep, deep. Going deeper than you've ever been. You might not be going as deep as a person standing next to you, but you're not competing with them. Go deeper than you've ever been. Go further than you've ever been. Stretch your faith in a way that it's never been stretched. In the mighty name of Jesus.